through His Holy Spirit. I open the Scripture, I open it, and God, the Spirit of God comes and speaks to me. But also the Spirit of God will come and remind me of those things that I've read, those things that I've heard, those things that I believe in, those things that I need to be reminded of. And He does that in very specific ways, and I want to give you one of those for just a moment. Go to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. And let's say, like tonight, they're going to be talking about in your groups about this the power of finding a place and finding a time daily to hear from God. Some of you hear that, you know that as a devotional. Some of you know that as a quiet time. They're not going to mention those words tonight. It's just a time where I'm committed to meet with God, to be still and to listen, to open the Bible, to open my notebook and say, God, I'm listening. I want to hear from you. You know, I can't tell you how many times in my life that having a place, and I've got a few good places, okay? I've got, right now, I'm at the kitchen bar, okay? That's where I'm at, okay? And early mornings, I'll get up. Most mornings, I'll get up early and go to that place. I sometimes like to go to where the nursery is, where the grandchildren's play, and sit in that big leather chair and that ottoman. And so I got a couple of good places that I meet. I can't tell you that as a 15-year-old, 14, 15-year-old, many years ago in the 70s, where a guy came and discipled me, a youth pastor discipled me, and taught me the power and just the absolute total necessity of meeting with God. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I went into my closet in my office, and I've got notes from 1975 of how God spoke. Okay, 1975. And I was looking through some of those, and I'm going to read one, not today, but in a couple of days, about how I was feeling when Cottonwood called us, okay? And it was really interesting when you look back and just see, God, this is what you were doing in my life. These were the questions that I was having. These are the things that I was struggling with. These are the things that, God, I pushed through, or we pushed through in our marriage. We pushed through in our lives and pushed through. And because it was a right thing to do, and to look back to see how God spoke to a 25 and 26-year-old husband and wife. And to know that God wants to be that in your life every single day. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the power of meeting with God. And I want to really encourage you again to get to the place tonight, to get to your place where you are with other believers and you're learning this together. Now, 1 John is kind of an example of this. 1 John chapter 2. Let's say you're having your quiet time. Let's say you've got your special place and you come to this passage of Scripture. And it's not so much that you look at the Word and just hope to find something. No, you go to the Word expecting to find something, expecting to eat. Bible says man shall not live on bread alone, on food alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so God wants to take his logos, which is the written word or the word of God, and he wants to make it just the specific word for you and me every day. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't imagine, except for just special times or just because it's inconvenient or I'm away from something and I can't get to it. I can't imagine not eating at least twice a day. And I can't imagine doing without some snacks in between, right? I can't imagine that. Well, how come we don't have that attitude with our relationship with God? I can't imagine not meeting with God. Not just one time, but two times or three times or just whenever I get that moment to just to meet with him because he wants to speak to me. So let's say that you're going through 1 John, and I want to just look at just a couple of things here. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now watch this. And these are some things that I want to say that as we move from here to the core of the message today is there are some specific things from God's word that we need to be reminded of and need to be hearing and need to be applying on a daily basis. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But here it is. What he says is in chapter 12, at verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his namesake. Listen, I need to hear that. I need to remember that. That for the sake of God, my sins have been forgiven. And not only that, though, if I'm walking with people in this life, that's you got these pictures up? Oh, Well, save them for a little bit, okay? Because I'll talk, maybe I'll have a place, okay? So, wow. I need to hear that. I need to hear that my sins have been forgiven. There are people in my life that they need to hear that. There are people in my life that I need to remember that their sins have been forgiven them, right? Because there's people in our lives that have lived bad lives, hard lives. And somehow we can't get over the fact that what they did or what they said or all of that jazz, you know. But the fact is I need to hear that my sins are forgiven and so are yours who are in Christ Jesus. It's the key to relationship. It's the keys to restoration of relationships. So, wow, I'm in a quiet time, and I'm looking at the Word, I'm looking at Scripture, and I come across this nugget that I've heard before and that I know, but somehow God just speaks it to me, and He applies it to the moment. He applies it to my circumstances. It's the kind of God that wants to speak to us. Notice a couple of things, and I'm going to go by really, really quickly on this. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him. Listen, I need to be reminded. Listen, I know God. In the midst of temptation, in the midst of stuff, junk. Hey, I know God. What a great thing to be remembering, to remember that my sins are forgiven and that I know Him. I've written to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I bet you that's not one you think about a whole lot, but it ought to be. It ought to be. This is what God is saying about us, about you and me, the things that we believe, the things that we grasp to in the midst of life, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of things that go awry, in the midst of the things that are unexpected, that are upsetting at times. Then I know God in that I overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. It's not just that you know this great God way up there. You know the Father who's right here, right now. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him and who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. Watch this. And the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Wow. The Word of God abides in us? Yes. It's the whole point of God coming and speaking. Matter of fact, how many times you've been reading something new in Scripture, and all of a sudden you look at it and say, I've never heard that, but I know that. You ever been there? Raise your hand. Yeah. Where do you think that was from? This side heard it a whole lot more than y'all heard it. Okay? All right. You know, and that's just this thought. I mean, it's like, I know that. No one's ever articulated it that way, and I've never seen it this way. But I know that in my heart. Why? Because the Word of God is in you. You have it all in you. God is not some God who just says, okay, I'm going to release a little more for you, a little more for you. No, you have all of it. You have all of Him. And that's really, really important. Now, there's this thing called maturity, and there's this thing walking things out, and there's these things that God speaks to us and shows us, but when He shows us those things, we just know it, right? We just know it because the Word of God abides in us. So I'm watching, I'm looking at the Word, and it's lining up to what the Spirit of God is saying to me in those moments. How He's teaching me, how He's instructing me, how He's encouraging me, how He's working and how He's moving. And it's so wonderful because I think, man, I needed that Word. I needed it. I needed that Word today. I've been struggling with this, and God somehow just miraculously showed it to me in my daily time with Him. Because I made the time and I got to the place to meet with God. Now, you've heard me say this before. I'm a guy who likes to hear God on the run, okay? I am. That's how I'm wired, you know? Matter of fact, when you see me pacing, that's because God showed... No, I'm only kidding, you know? But, you know, I just want to hear Him on the run. I'd like to hear Him on the run. I'm not wired to sit still. But I want to tell you, those days and those seasons I'm sitting still before God is so powerful. It's so wonderful because He's speaking. Look at a couple of other things, because here's the Word of God abides in you. And he goes on down to, look at verse 20, and then I'm going to skip a little bit, but he says, watch verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, anointing. Let me just say something about this. You know, when I hear somebody say, oh, that teacher's anointed, or that preacher has the anointing. Let me tell you, you don't know what, I think sometimes when I say that, I don't know what I'm talking about. You know why? Because you all have the anointing. Every one of you who have the Spirit of God has the anointing of God. Has the anointing of God. And usually when you're saying that, it just means that that person's gifted. And that person has some unction. But listen, you all have the anointing. And you all know if you're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, you don't have the anointing and you don't know. But that can change today. Because the Holy Spirit might be prodding you to receive him and to be born again today. So he says, listen, if you're in Christ, you have an anointing. It's the Holy Spirit, and you all know. You all have the anointing. And then he goes down, and he looks, and he goes down, and he talks in verse 27. Notice what he says. As for you, the anointing which you received from him, it abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, it is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, now watch, you abide in him. You abide in Jesus. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes for one purpose, and that's to teach us how to abide in Jesus. And that's what the Spirit of God does. You know, now, here's the thought now. Because some people take that verse and say, well, I don't need anybody because the Bible says I don't need anybody to teach me anything. The Holy Spirit teaches me. No, listen. God speaks to you through Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Now watch. And he uses the lives and the voices of others to teach you too. I look at my life. I look past my life. And listen, I see things that God has showed me in the study, showed me at the place, wherever I'm at. But I also look back and I see all the things that others have spoken into me and that I've learned. And it's not that my mom was teaching and showing, or my pastor was showing, or somebody else by his life was showing, but it was the Spirit of God, like he does through the Word, was using that people to teach me ultimately how to abide in Jesus. So what I want to do this morning, I want to share with you three words that others have taught me, okay? That others have taught me that we find in Scripture. Here's the first one. The first one is, it's going to be okay. All right? Just write that down. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Matter of fact, at the end of this message, I hope you're going to cross out okay and all right and say, it's going to be great. Because ultimately, that's what it's going to be. It's going to be great. Now, if you're old to us, you've heard this, okay? And you might have heard it a couple times. If you're new to us, you haven't heard this. Okay, so I'm going to tell you this story that happened to me when I was 5 years old, about to be six. It's September 9th and 10th, 1965, okay? And there's a hurricane called Hurricane Betsy that began sometime in August, in the middle of August. And it started in the Atlantic Ocean like a lot of them do. And this hurricane hit Florida. And I don't know the dates of that, but it hit Florida and went across Florida back into the Gulf, and then it shot up toward New Orleans. And it was Hurricane Betsy, okay? And up until that point, we pretty much stayed when the hurricane came, okay? And so we were going to ride this hurricane out. And as things, as it hit the mouth of the river, of the river in New Orleans, and as it was coming up the river, we got a knock on the door. And it was civil service, public service, saying, you need to get out. Because what they were fearing was what they were fearing would happen in Katrina a number of years later. We'd always talked about it. Yeah, that one day the lake is going to come on in this place in this bowl, and they're gonna people drown like rats. That's what you hear, and you hear it in the New Orleans accent and all that, you know. And so, anyway, so you need to get out. Well, there's really nowhere to go. I mean, by the time we're getting out of this place, I mean, telephone poles are falling and glass is popping, and we're going to trying to find this shelter somewhere or here and there, and it's hot and it stinks and it's too crowded and there's no room in the inn like that, you know. And finally, we find ourselves in this apartment complex on the third floor. And I kid you not, all night long, we heard glass popping all night long. The storm passes. We get in our cars. We go home. I'm 5 years old. And the wind has hit our house. And carports collapsed over the car, other car. And trees are uprooted. And we pull up. And I am scared. I am frightened. I start crying. And my mom, before I even get out, touches me in the back seat. Says, "Mikey, it's all okay. It's going to be okay. It's all okay. We're all okay. It's all going to be great." And do you know what I did? I didn't tell her she was a liar. I didn't tell her, "How dare you say that?" I didn't tell her, "What do you mean? Look at the house." I didn't look at the circumstances. I didn't look at the crash. I didn't look at the trees. I didn't look at the blown up. I looked at my mom, and you know what I did? A childlike faith is I believed my mom that everything's going to be okay. I got out the car, and within an hour, we were making a fort with the rubble. And we were playing on the rubble. Now, I want to say this because it's really important. I heard that from my mom. But it's the Holy Spirit at that moment taking a word in a scripture and putting it into a five-year-old heart about to be six and believes that it's going to be okay. I'm going to tell you this. You know it. This is scripture. I mean, you look at all the failure in Scripture. You look at all the junk in Scripture. You look at all the mistakes, all the moral failures. You look at all those things that happen in people's lives. You look at destruction. You look at all the things that happen in the wilderness. You look at it, and you know what the theme just continues to go? The theme is you are my people, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And you know I don't do this a lot, but would you turn to your neighbor and say, "It's all going to be all right," right now? Do it. You got to do it again. It's all going to be all right. Yeah. I promise you I won't do that a lot. But let me tell you, there's some of you in here going through circumstances that need to hear that. Whatever that circumstance is, you need to hear it and you need to say it. And you need to confess it because you know what? This is what God does. And you remember Adam and Eve, don't you? How many of you remember Adam and Eve? Yeah, we all remember Adam and Eve. I mean, they had it great, didn't they? Didn't they have it great? It was perfect. It was a perfect life. And you know, we talked about this a few months ago, but the enemy comes and says, "Hey, it's not perfect. God's a liar. You need more," right? And they sin and they fall. And the glory of God departs, and all of a sudden they know that they've done something terribly wrong because they're hiding from the presence of God. They're scared. There's a fear on them now. Their relationship with God is broken. But they hear a word that day. And they hear Genesis 3:15. And the word is this, that there was going to be a seed that would come from the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. That's what they heard. They heard that God was going to make it right by someone coming forth from a woman, a seed from the woman, a child, a man child. This person coming out of a woman one day, born of a woman, that's going to come and make it all right. And they want it so bad that when she has Cain in chapter 4, verse 1, she says, "This is it. I've gotten a man-child. It's the Lord. It's God, but it is not him. Not yet." What I love about chapter 4, verse 1 is there's this anticipation in their heart of what God said. It's going to be all right. And so they're waiting for it, and they're looking for it. That's why when you look at the birth of Christ, you had people looking for the birth of Christ. That's why if we're in Christ, we're looking for the second coming of Christ. We're anticipating it, the imminence of God in our lives. They heard that. Listen, and you know what? Paul said to the Romans in chapter 16 of verse 20, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Wow. Promises, promises, promises. It's all going to be okay. When David sins with Bathsheba, kills Uriah. And the prophet comes and said, listen, it's you. You've done this. And I'm going to tell you, there's some sorry things that are going to come by you because of the things that you've done. I'm sorry. But you know what he does? You know what he says? He says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, look at it. Is it up there? He says, listen. Excuse me. He says, your sins are forgiven you, and you will not die. You're forgiven, David. You are forgiven. He's taken it away. Literally, it means he's carried the sin away. It's no longer there because it's carried away. Isn't that what Jesus did when he carried away our sins? If you're forgiven, he's taken that away. So why am I continually beating myself over something that Jesus has taken away? Some of us need to hear that today. That's going to be okay. That it's going to be all right. That ultimately God wins. There's a great passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 that says that when Jesus was enduring the cross, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Something so bad, something so horrible, something so, just so bad. Moving through the cross, what does he say? He says that there's this joy of what's going to come. Why? Because by the cross, I'm going to crush the head of the enemy. The blood of Jesus is going to forgive your sins. The Holy Spirit's going to come and conform you into the image of Jesus. And I want to tell you, if that's not okay, there's nothing okay. It's nothing. That's why, brother, we sang today. We choose you and we say, you are enough. We choose Jesus and we say, he is enough. It's going to be okay. Now, you know, some of you are going through trial today, right? There's some of you going through a trial. You're going through a struggle. And when you're in the middle of a struggle, it's hard to hear it's going to be okay. But the Bible says it is. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to a very familiar verse of Scripture. It's Romans 8:28. And I want to move through this passage of Scripture real briefly that kind of moves us to the second point, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I think this is the king and the queen of all of what we're talking about, this verse. That it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. We know that God causes, or God is causing, all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's going to be okay. He's taking the bad, he's taking the good, he's taking all things, he says, and he's using it for his glory. And he's saying all these things are going to work together for good. It's going to be all right. It's going to be good. It's going to be great, matter of fact. Now, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That Jesus, should be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Did you see that? No matter a failure like Adam and Eve, a moral failure like David, right? And you look at all the rest, and God is just so great about coming back and coming around and saying, hey, it's going to be okay. I'm going to work it out for you. Yeah, you did it. Yeah, you weren't listening. But guess what? I got a plan. And the plan is to make it good. And what the enemy means for evil, I'm going to make it good. And what I start, I finish, right? What I start, I finish. And I've started something in your life, and yeah, you've drifted, and you've gone on another plan, but guess what? I already started the life, so it is done. So if you want to keep running and being miserable and keep getting your head beat in, listen, I'm going to still chase you, and you're going to get it right. So you might as well just get it right now. Amen? Because you know what? Getting your head beat in over stuff, it's just not worth another day. It's just not worth another day. Because my Bible says it's going to be all right. And I can look back and I can see the trial and the struggle and the heartache and the doubt and the unbelief. and the things I've said that I regret and all those things, I look back and say, hey, it got okay. God worked. We moved through it. I'm healthy now. I'm healthy physically. I'm healthy emotionally. I'm healthy spiritually. And I'm ready for the next test. I'm ready for the next one. It's going to be okay. That's what our Bible says. That's what God says. It's the whole point of the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the saints. Matter of fact, I just want to share this with you because I never preach really out of Revelation, but and I don't know why, but just look at Revelation 21 if you would. And let me just say what we need to hear. I believe we need to hear today in all this. Revelation 24. I'm sorry. 21. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth, it's gone. It's passed away. And listen, there's not even a sea now. And I saw a holy city. It's the new Jerusalem. And it's coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And watch, he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there's no longer going to be any death, and there's no longer going to be any mourning, and there's no longer going to be any crying, and there's no longer going to be any pain, because the first things are gone. They're passed away. Listen, it's going to be all right in this life and especially the next. Together forever. But can we not see that today we are together with God forever? Can we not see that? Listen, we need to hear it. We need to say it. We need to speak it. However you're supposed to say it, however you're supposed to speak it, please speak it to one another. Speak it to your child when he's worried. Your husband, your wife, that neighbor, that friend. Hey, it's going to be okay. Matter of fact, one day it's going to be great. And you know, by God's grace and God's mercy, we get through those days and we can. We say, gosh, it's just great, isn't it? It's just great. And we forget, which is a good thing, the pain and the hardship. And the anger and the bitterness and the failure and all of those things behind us, because it's going to be okay. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to say a second thing, okay? And I learned this from my pastor, Pastor George Fazell. I first met Pastor George Fazell when I was 5 years old. Going to kindergarten at the Memorial Baptist Kindergarten. We were still going to another church, my mom's church, but Memorial was just a block and a half away. And you know, I always heard this because he always spoke about the Great Commission, and I heard that, but you know what I always heard? Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you know what? I just always need to hear that God is with me and for me. You need to hear that today. That the presence of God is always, always available. Notice verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now watch. Now he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Rather, he was raised, who's at the right hand of God right now, and he's interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Seven things he names here. Seven things that you can find yourself sometimes being afraid of. Listen, while those things are going, can any of those things separate you from the presence and or the love of God? No! He's always here. He's always there right now forever. And I need to hear that. I need to hear that. I need to speak it. I need to see it, that God is here right now. And he's here right now for you. God is with you and for you. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Go on, right now. Go on, go on. I dare you. God is with you and for you. Okay, okay, okay. Y'all, it should have taken that long. He's with you. He is for you. Paul, of all people who went through famine, who went through nakedness, who went through persecution, who went through beatings, who went through sufferings, he would have this bold statement to say, look, will those things separate us? No, I know this because it's in the Word of God, but I know this through experience and through the Spirit in my life and from the other things I've learned from others. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, because I'm convinced that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is with you. He is for you. He is with you. And I appreciate hearing that from a pastor from the time I was 5 years old till I was 17. 12 years listening to this man speak into my life. And I heard God through a man in a pulpit. And I heard him week after week, month after month, year after year, for 12 years. And the Holy Spirit used him and the Word of God to speak this into my heart. Through this, I know of eternal security. I know that. I know that he's in my heart and he's never going to leave me. And I have a confidence and I have a peace in that. And since I have eternal security, I know that I don't have to work for it. I don't have to, well, I didn't have to work to, I didn't have to earn it to get it. I don't have to earn it to keep it. He's such a great God. And we need to hear that today. We need to hear that today. You know, there's a third thing that I learned, that I've heard. And I heard this through a man named Merle Shade. Now, I know none of you have heard this before, okay? So this is new. Merle Shade was an older gentleman by the time John Ann and I got to Westmoreland, by the time I got to Westmoreland, we met. But he ran a rescue center for drunks, homeless, and addicts. And he called it mainstream, okay? And groups would come and feed and have a program and speak and pray and minister to these guys. And I want to tell you what I heard from this man. That no matter where anybody's been, God still values them. Let me tell you and I have value to God. He values us. You always hear about God loving us. No, no, no. He values you. You haven't lost your value to God when you've sinned or gone a different way or you've been broken. You haven't. Now, I want to show you something. I got a $100 bill in my hand. It's not one of the newer ones, but it's new. And the only reason why it's new is because the United States government just can't keep from printing it, right? They're just printing it, right? So you got new bills all the time, right? So it's an older one, but it's new. It's crisp, okay? It doesn't have a crease in it, but I've kept it in my pocket. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want y'all to be honest with me. Who wants this $100 bill? Oh, man, come on. Yeah. We all want that, okay? We'd like to have another one in our pocket. Okay, now watch this. Everybody, watch this. Crumble up. How many of you still want that $100 bill? Oh, okay. Now, look, I'm going to drag it through the... I'm going to drop it in the sewer. I'm going to pick it up. How many still want it? Watch this. I hope I'm not doing anything illegal. I'm going to step on this $100 bill, and I'm going to crunch it. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you still want it? Why? It hadn't lost its value, right? I'm teasing. This is my wife's $100 bill. Okay, and I can't give it to you without her saying. This $100 bill didn't lose its value. It was crisp. It was clean. I know I didn't run it through dirt today, but I stomped on it and I crumbled it. Can I tell you something? There are a lot of you in here who feel just so crumbled up. So hurt. So broken. Some of you feel like you've been stepped on, and you know what? You have been stepped on. And you're crumbled up. But guess what? You have not lost your value to God. And I want to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. You haven't lost your value to your church here. You haven't. You haven't lost your value to me, to staff, to leadership. You're still valuable. If God says, listen, I love birds and I take care of birds and they don't toil, he says, because I care, I value them. If you think I value birds, you ought to see how much I value you. I value you. You are still child of God, child of the King. You're still in Christ. You're still his child. You know, I love the, we all love the prodigal son returning home. And when he comes home, he's like this $100 bill. But he looks a whole lot worse than this. He's got rips on it. It's been used. He's used up. He's been chasing after stuff and junk. Matter of fact, he's wasted a lot of his dad's inheritance, which was a lot of $100 bills. When he comes, but comes. But guess what? His father sees him from a distance. He gets up and he runs to him and he hugs him. He says, my son is found. Why? Because that son still has value. No matter where he's been, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you're valued by our great God. You're valued. And I want you to hear that today. I want you to hear it. And you know, I would like to end with this scripture. And it's not on the notes yet, but it will be. It's Luke 7, chapter 37. Luke 7, chapter 37. God speaks through others. He speaks through your friends. He speaks through the small group. He'll speak tonight if you'll let him. He'll speak. He'll speak across a coffee table in Starbucks or Beans and Franks, Cotton Patch. I've heard him speak a lot at Papa Do's. He will speak as we share life, as we speak into one another's lives. These are things that we've heard. It's going to be okay. God's with you. You still hold value. You haven't lost it. You haven't lost the value. Verse 37. We'll begin in 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, I want to stop here for a minute because in Matthew and Mark, there's a possibility that they're talking about the same thing. But they don't call him a Pharisee, they call him a leper. Simon the leper. Now, I don't know what's what because there's a big debate when you look at history and you look at what all this means, but I'm just telling you that I think it's a great possibility that this guy's a leper that's been healed. But he's still called the leper. He's in this house. And I'm just telling this as a suggestion, okay? And I think it's a part, it could be a great part of the story or part of the Gospels. And there was a woman in that city who was a sinner. And that means she was immoral. She's probably a prostitute. She was known as that. Broken. Crumbled. Stepped on, right? Do you know that a leper in those days are broken, stepped on, crumbled up, And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in this house, this Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, because she's a sinner. She's a prostitute. He's a thief. He's a drug addict. He's thinking this. And Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender has two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And let me just say it in terms, one person owed him 500 days of wages, and one just owed him 50. And he forgave both of them. Which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since she's come in here, and the time I've come in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, has been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Do you know what that makes me want to be? I want to look at myself from the past as someone who's the worst, because I want to love the most. I want to see that. I want to see that of how God has saved me, delivered me, moved in my life. Do you see this woman? She's crumpled up. She's worn out. And you know what? Not only do I see value in her, watch this, but she sees value in me. Not so much that she just loves God. No, she sees the value of this great, great God. And she's willing to give it all. Other accounts say it was costly perfume. It was expensive perfume. Perfume for her trade. Tainted perfume. And yet, what does she do? She anoints him for his burial. When she came into that house, I'm going to tell you this, because she knew who this man was, Jesus Christ. She knew that he would not condemn her, but he'd welcome her. She knew somehow that she had great value in Jesus' eyes. Now, I want to ask you a question. When folks like that come through here, well, they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we value them, that we see them with great value. Will we be a people who love much because we've been forgiven much? As Dave Bohlenbacher used to say, $500 sinner or a $50 sinner? I want us to look at ourselves as those who were once $500 sinners. Because those who are forgiven much, love much. Okay? All right. Let's pray together. Ushers, come forward. God.